that better? Okay. Open your Bibles to the Revelation, chapter 1. You've heard read the first 18 verses. Our theme this morning is faith, encouraged by seeing Jesus. Faith, encouraged by seeing Jesus. We'll read again the first three verses. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, if your Bible is like mine, up at the top it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, God bless John to receive this revelation. But this book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And for the few of you who've never heard me say this, the greatest lesson, the greatest insight that I ever received on this book was from M.A. Thomas from India, who is with the Lord now. We were around some pastors, and we were discussing this, that, the other, and the topic came up of the book of Revelation. And he listened for a moment, and he's a big holly jolly, and he said, "Most simplest book. Just look for Jesus." What a novel idea. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. So let's just look for Jesus. So take all of your theological systems, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, don't know millennial, pre-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, put all that in your pocket. And just look for Jesus. So the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants, his bond slaves, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now some of your translations, and this is fine, there are two thoughts here. Some of the translations will say, "Blessed is he that reads aloud." And most people in New Testament times did not have the scriptures, and it would be common for the scriptures to be read aloud. And some of the epistles are said, "Read these in the churches." And so that's a wonderful thing to do. But it's not limited to that. You as an individual believer, blessed are those who read. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Hear with the hearing of the heart. So blessed are those who read, those who hear the words of this prophecy and put it on the shelf and go fishing. Keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon the Word of God. And we ask, Father, that we, by the Spirit of God, from your Word, would see the risen, ascended, reigning Christ and be encouraged and be useful in your kingdom in greater ways this coming week. And we bless you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, in all of the Word of God, we are looking at what Jesus has done, is doing, and shall do. But especially in the Revelation, we are looking not mostly at what he has done, though that is mentioned, and we're not allowed to forget it because some 20-plus times he mentions that he is the Lamb of God. But as we look into the Word of God and behold Jesus, our faith will be strengthened and empowered to make the same kind of faith choices that Moses made a long time ago. He was in a hard place. It would not have been easy to have had his assignment. But the scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27, right in there it says, he endured by seeing him who is invisible. He had kept his eyes upon the Lord. In the Word of God, as we behold Jesus, our faith will be strengthened and we'll be empowered with the same kind of faith as Noah. His faith choices were grounded in his heeding of the Word of God. His living by faith was not him having some idea and trying to bring it into fruition by having enough faith. He heard the Word of God and believed it and acted upon it. Such it is with all those in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who shut their minds to the Word of God in Noah's day also made faith choices. Everybody lives by faith. The atheist lives by faith. The agnostic lives by faith. All the various religions of the world, people live by faith. They have some system that they embrace and that they live by and that they act upon. And those in Noah's day who shut their eyes and their heart to the message of truth that God was giving through Noah, they made faith choices. And so they continued to go about buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and did not know. Totally blind to what was happening and not prepared until the door of the ark was shut and they were destroyed. By the way, if I reject the written Word of God, I am also rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a growing movement in Christendom today to despise the Word of God. Hello, it was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And for me to say that, oh, I want to be more spiritual, I want to have the Holy Spirit involved, and I don't want much of this, who are you listening to? I can't have the Holy Spirit and be hearing what He's up to and be involved with what He's doing and have any genuine experience with the Holy Spirit if I've closed His book. Moreover, I cannot have any genuine experience with Jesus Christ while rejecting His Word. I don't like doctrine, just give me Jesus. He comes with His Word. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who love me, keep my words. This is in John 14, verse 15 through 24. So today we want to hear and heed the Word of God and have our faith strengthened and empowered. And the Holy Spirit will give us grand experiences that unveil the Scripture and that thrill our hearts and that point us in the right direction. But again, what is the primary revelation of this book, the Bible? You remember that after the resurrection, Jesus spoke to His disciples and He opened their understanding of how that all of the Old Testament, beginning in Moses, all the prophets, all the writings of Moses, all of the Psalms, He said, they speak of Me. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you want to look for Jesus. And obviously, the Gospels and the Epistles speak clearly of Jesus. But the last book of the Bible is a special unveiling of Jesus as He is today. In the Revelation, again and again and again, throughout 22 chapters, the setting and the scenery may be different, but on every page, Jesus is being unveiled. And we see, and to see Him is to be given hope and courage and godly wisdom. It's also good to remind ourselves that the first people who got this book were persecuted Christians. They needed some hope. They needed some courage. They needed some wisdom. It looks like Rome is in charge. We don't have to worry about that anymore, do we? Everything's under control. We're modern. We are so advanced. It is more frightening on the earth than it's ever been. You may not remember this. Some of you were not here, but when I was in the 11th grade down in Georgia, we had an experimental class, even in Hancock County. We met in the library, and our books for study, if you want to call them that, were USU's The World Report, Time Magazine, and a couple other magazines like that. And we would read topics, read the news, and then we would be assigned topics, and then we would make presentations and debate what was going on. The Bay of Pigs invasion was happening during those days, and people in Florida and Georgia and Alabama were building bomb shelters left and right, and we were reading about that we are now at a point in history where man has enough destructive military power to destroy all life on the face of the earth. That did a number on me that I did not get over for many years. I was not mature enough to handle it right, and it instilled an incredible fear in me. Things have gotten a lot nicer since then, right? I can't imagine what some of our young people and families with children are facing. If you look upon the things that are happening on this earth, you will tremble. And that's why we need to look at the unveiling of Jesus. So we want to behold Him in the revelation. And all I'm doing this morning is just giving you, I'm just skimming over the top because I'm wanting to entice you to spend special time in this book for the rest of your life. For this is uniquely the unveiling of Jesus Christ that is with the unique and special blessing that blessed are those who read it, those who hear it, and those who heed it. This may take a miracle because these are handwritten notes and I wrote them. Just to give a quick summary of what some of the things that we find there in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is the faithful witness. He accurately unveiled the Father. He's the first begotten of the dead. He conquered death. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. In verse 5 and 6, He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I can still see this lady coming down the aisle after a Sunday school class, sitting right there. And I had had we were teaching through Revelation, and I had pointed out that Christians, for 2,000 years, and now, and in days ahead, suffer incredible persecution and death from time to time. And she was a young Christian, and she came down the aisle with tears streaming down her face, and she said, "Brother Bell, I thought God loved us too much to let us go through something like that." I didn't lecture her. I turned her to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It talks about the one who has washed us, who loves us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You want to know, haven't we all questioned whether or not God loves us? Life tumbles in, it's difficult, it's bad. Where is the love of God? He proved His love at Calvary. Never question the love of God. Run to Calvary and be astounded. Now, some of the verses speak in picturesque language of His clothing. And all of this speaks of His kingly nature, of His majesty, of His high priesthood, of his purity, of his holiness, of his agelessness, of him, his all-knowing, all-seeing, all-power, and an overwhelming voice. Now here's something that's very important. In our day, people who claim to have experiences with the Holy Spirit fall on the floor, crawl around like dogs, bark, have laughing fits. All throughout the Scripture, whenever someone had an amazing, powerful encounter with God, they fell on their face. They didn't fall back. Nobody caught them. They fell on their face in worship. And you'll look at those verses in verse 17 and maybe following. The Apostle John was captivated. He was comforted, and he was commissioned. And that is always the sign of the work of God. When you read God's Word and you're hearing from the Lord and it's coming off the pages and it's getting into your spiritual bloodstream, you'll be captivated with who He is and comforted because He's in control. And commissioned. There's a whole lot of other things in the world you can't change. God doesn't want you to change it. He doesn't want you to even think about it. He wants you to go out and do your commission. We have an assignment until He comes. That's where we need to have our focus. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, as a part of His present activity, is walking in the midst of the churches, giving words of encouragement, giving words of discipline, giving words of reproof. He's actively working. He's building His church. I can't remember ever going to a preacher's meeting and they said, well, let's open the Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and let's study it carefully because here's where Jesus speaks directly about what He wants and what He doesn't want in the church until He comes back. I'm not sure any of us as individuals spend much time here. We need to. This is directly from Jesus to believers. You don't have to guess about what He doesn't like and what He does like. And none of us would be hindered by a little encouragement. And He gives that too. In chapter 4, the very throne room of heaven is unveiled. And the Creator God is on His throne with various angelic beings round about, and they worship Him day and night. These visions and songs of heaven reveal the confidence level that goes on in heaven. We have a lot of reasons to be shaking in our boots. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in charge at North Korea or wherever. Fallen man does not know the way of peace. But in heaven, while all of this is going on earth, there's joy in heaven. There's no emergency session. We did not know this was going to happen. Again, I'm just telling you what's there. You go home and read it. Devour it. Let it guide your heart. Let it steady your heart. There is no crisis in heaven. And therefore, you and I may go through all kinds of trouble, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And we have a cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. One of the people that would be nice to meet one day when you get to heaven is John Patton or John Payton. You say, I don't know him. Well, I don't either. But he was a missionary. Went to the Hebrides. And they were sharpshooters with their poison arrows. They never miss. He went in there knowing that they were of that skill. But he had already decided that he was invincible until God called him home. I mentioned M.A. Thomas. He set out to walk 1,500 miles to Kota. The Lord at the last moment provided transportation. He didn't have to walk. But his passion was, if I get to Kota and pass out one gospel tract, the mission will be a success. See, the eye is on the master and on his calling, not on the difficulty. Sadly, we get serious about prayer when we have something we want. And not when we think about the commission he's given us. In chapter 5, the eternal Son of God is unveiled in all with all of his redemptive accomplishments. And there is this continuing praise in the throne room of God. And they sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals. You were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And by the way, in this chapter, John receives an amazing revelation. There is this seven-seal scroll which represents what we could call the title deed of the universe. And if no one can open those seals, Satan wins. And there's no man on earth or in heaven. No one can open it. And John is weeping. He understands the consequences of this. He is weeping. Then he hears a voice, "Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." You and I go into our tomorrows. We want the Lion of the tribe of Judah to be in front of us and behind us and on either side of us. And John looks and he sees the Lamb as he was slain. The most powerful victory, the most astounding miracle that ever happened. The greatest victory over the greatest enemy that ever took place was when the Lamb was slain. The sinless Lamb was slain. And if you and I would like to walk in His steps and be useful in His kingdom, we need to have that heart attitude. You remember Paul was, they were saying, "Paul, this is going to happen, this is going to happen." He said, "Don't threaten me. I've already died." Slain to receive power. Think about the radical difference that is taking place on earth and in heaven right now. Chaos on earth, it seems that way. But when you read the Revelation, you find that Jesus is sovereign, Jesus is supreme, He is sufficient, He has all things under control, He's not late, He's always on time, He accomplishes all of His good pleasure. And so, mentioned earlier, we go back, we find this in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. In warning about the very difficult things that are coming upon the earth. And so in Luke's account, he says, people's hearts are failing them for looking at the things that are coming on the earth. I'm not here to minimize any of that. It's horrifying. And there are a lot of people who've already experienced it on a level that we've only just seen it on television. So what is the word of the Lord? Look up. For your redemption draws nigh. Right now is important, but right now is not all there is. What could be more encouraging, more solidifying, more wisdom gathering than to gaze upon Jesus? In chapter 6, we see Jesus in administrative, executive authority, sitting at the mission control of the universe, and he starts opening up those seals. And when you look at those seals, they have to do with apostasy and war and famine and death and martyrdom of saints. You say, well, I don't see any encouragement there. I do. I hope you do. It's found in the Lamb's overruling sovereignty. And it's found the wisdom for us is to understand that as we go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, they despised all my proof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. When you look at the headlines today, this is what we're seeing. Mankind hates God, hates God's advice, counsel, and is filled with their own ways. And God has said, there's this thing called sowing and reaping. As you sow, you shall reap. That's not just for them out there. That's for me. There's a warning in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12, about those who reject God's word. And God sends them a spirit of deception that they would believe a lie. Do not treat lightly the word of God. So by divine decree, these seals are open. And then when you get to the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, there is a startling announcement, a startling new announcement about Christ the Lamb. It speaks of the kings of the earth crying out, hiding themselves in the mountains from the face of Him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, as we go forward in the Revelation and as we go forward in time, we can expect, and you do find in the Revelation, an increasing crescendoing unveiling of the wrath of the Lamb. God is long-suffering. I don't believe there's a person here who would have to, you'd have to admit, God has certainly been long-suffering with me, but when we persist in rebellion, wrath is sure. You say, where's the encouragement there? Well, you don't have to worry about being bitter or resentful towards someone who you think is getting by. Ain't no getting by. There's payday coming. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So give them to the Lord, saddle up in your responsibilities and go serve the Lord. God will take care of them in time. That's where freedom is, folks. And not only that, but as a child of God, and you may be sitting here, and by the grace of God, there's no one who's maybe majorly done you wrong, but you could profit from the fear of the Lord. For it is by the fear of the Lord that we depart from evil. It is good for the child of God to take a look right straight through the Revelation to be astounded at the sovereignty of God and at His holy wrath. I can still almost see a man that I was visiting in the hospital here many years ago, and I don't remember the conversation except that I must have said something about the judgment and wrath of God, and he looked at me and said, son, my God is a God of love. And Oprah Winfrey turned her back on the biblical God many years ago when she was listening to a sermon in a Baptist church, and that preacher said something about God being a jealous God, and she couldn't handle that, and so she has her own God now. And leads millions astray. She's to be pitied. If you and I turn our backs on the biblical God, the pit is the limit of all the bad things. Now, in chapter 7, we're running out of time. But there is a whole reality of the Lamb moving through angels and beings to seal and to protect a large number of servants of God. Who are these? Well, they're servants of God. This book, Revelation 1:1, is addressed to servants of God. The seal protects them. It doesn't save them. They're already saved. They are servants of God. And there's a lot of debate about who the 144,000 all this is, but here's the point. Here's the main point. They are not protected from tribulation or from persecution. They are protected from the wrath of God. And only the blood of Jesus can protect you from the wrath of God. I find a lot of people are more interested in and talking about being afraid of what the devil might do. The devil's on a leash. Fear God. In the middle part of chapter 7, there is this glorious vision of the Lamb, not only of the angelic beings and the sights all around, but in chapter 7, beginning verse 12, there is this wonderful revelation. In chapter 7, beginning verse 12, and it reads like this, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears. Wow. You may remember that when you end chapter 6, there is an incredible question. Here is the unveiling of the coming wrath of the Lamb of God, and this question is sent forth. Who then can stand? Here we have the answer. The wrath of God is coming, but those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, they stand, and they alone. Only the blood of the Lamb can shield us from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, we'll try to close with this. I have to get this in. We often feel like it's so hard to be a Christian. It's tough. Is it worth it? Can you imagine those early Christians? Their place is empty because their loved ones have been thrown to the lions. They've been dipped in oil and made to light the Colosseums for the Roman games. Their beloved Pastor John is in the Isle of Patmos, about 85 years old, doing hard labor in a rock quarry. Lord, is it worth it? For 2,000 years, all across this land, while we have been blessed with freedom and liberty and so many things, Christians have paid an incredible price for their faith in Christ. Is it worth it? Look at these people. Blood bought out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. What is their life like for all eternity? They have a life of unwearied service, serving Jesus. They have a life of unbounded security with Him. And they have a life of unblemished and unending satisfaction. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears of their eyes. You may not have all your tears washed away now. You may not even have people who fully understand your tears. He does. And He's going to wash them in due time. He's going to wash them all away. And you're going to see Him face to face. And you're going to rule and reign with Him. Be thou faithful unto death, child of God. Jesus is worth dying for. Therefore, He is worth living for. That's what John Patton understood. If I go among the Hebrides and I'm able to give the gospel and I live, hallelujah. But if I go and that first hour gets me, Jesus is worth dying for. Once again, some of you have heard me say this, and M.A. Thomas got to Kota, India, and a few days thereafter, the anti-Christians surrounded their little place where they were staying. And he was sure that they were going to burn it down. They confiscated all of his Bibles and all of his tracts and burnt them. They were yelling and screaming at them. Brother Thomas led his little group into his little place of dwelling. They knelt down and prayed and went to sleep, fully expecting to wake up in heaven the next morning. The next morning they woke up, they walked out, and the Lord has sent policemen who stood guard all night long. But when I first met him, and he was in our home, Cindy was fixing a meal, he was upstairs, Cindy said, "Dinner's ready." I walked into his room. He was writing a letter to his mother and weeping. He had lost a brother, one of his own brothers, as a martyr in India. And he's writing his mother and says, "Mom, the Lord has given me a new brother." Speaking of this pale face. That's just like God, isn't it? Red, yellow, black, and white, all precious in God's sight. Dear brothers and sisters, what a family. And He's going to bring us all home. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. If you're outside of faith, flee to Christ. All who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Dear child of God, be encouraged. It's tough. We live in a frightening world. Look up. Redemption draws nigh. It was very frightening for John. He'd seen a lot of his fellow believers killed. He's on an Isle of Patmos, and God gives him to understand, I'm in charge. I'm supreme. I'm sovereign. And I'm sufficient. He was instructed. He was comforted. And he was commissioned. Now take this message and send it. Here we are in 2017. Well, that's what the calendar says. And there are people this coming week we need to go out and live and tell the message to. Dear Father, we thank You and praise You for Your amazing love and grace. We thank You for the unveiling of Jesus Christ in this glorious last book of the Bible. May our hearts be freshly enticed with a godly enticement to devour the Word, to behold the Lamb, to worship Him and serve Him all the days of our life. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.